Well, if you could turn to the reading that we had from Malachi, page 961, 962, that kind of area, chapter 3. And as we turn there, let me pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are amazed that you, the Creator of all things, desire to know us and have made yourself known to us in your written word. Help us this morning to hear all that you have to say to us, that we might know you more and love you more. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, verse 10 of our passage today, let me read it out for us. Says this, chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I wonder if that verse makes you feel at all uncomfortable. If we just may give God enough, then he'll pour out his blessing upon us, which blessing we'll receive that we won't store it. This is one of those that is most often quoted by Pete, what's called the prosperity gospel. It's a movement that came to prominence in the 90s in America, but it spread its way right in large parts of Africa, South America. And basically what they teach, that it is God's will for us right now to be rich, and to be successful, that's in our career or our education, whatever it might be. God wants you to be healthy right now and successful right now. Some of you are wondering, and the question naturally comes back, doesn't it? Well, why am I struggling financially? Why is my career not going the way that I'd hoped? Respond, well, the pew. God wants you to be blessed, but don't have enough faith. God wants you to be, but don't pray in the right way. God wants you to be blessed, but you're not giving enough money. The problem is with you. Now, for most of us this morning, I imagine that we see serious problems with this teaching. Probably one of the main ones is no room for suffering in the Christian life. It's got no room for a saviour who calls us to pick up our cross and follow. But if this teaching, if you can imagine a pendulum swing, if on this side of the pendulum you've got the health and prosperity gospel, I wonder if the danger is that the pendulum is far in the other direction. So that we end up denying that God wants his prosper and be poor. The Bible makes it really clear. Think about to Adam in Genesis. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Or God's word to Abraham, also in Genesis, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you, and you will be a blessing. Forgive me, a few years ago, but we worked our way through the book of Job. Some remember it. And it guards us, the book of from either extreme of this pendulum. It guards us from the health verity side because it says, well, innocent people do suffer. It's not as it should be. But it guards us from the other extreme as well, which perhaps is our danger this morning. In that, if you'll remember, he ended up at the end of Job more blessed at the beginning. Suffering is the goal for his people. God's goal for us is to prosper. What does that prosperity look like? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 12 of our passage. Then all the nation blessed, for yours will be a delightful, says the Lord Almighty. Delightful. That word, it's not exactly the same word as Eden, but it means the same thing. It has overtones. It means delight, pleasure. God's goal is to prosper. And don't be surprised that when we think about heaven, the new heavens and the new, it describes it as a glorified Garden of Eden. A delightful and blessed land. God wants to prosper. He wants his people to prosper. The question I want to think about this morning is, what does the Bible teach us about that prosperity? How does biblical prosperity differ from the health and prosperity gospel? And the key difference that I want us to see this morning is this. Grace. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel begins with you. It depends on you. Will you pray? Will you give enough? It depends on you. The reservoir from which biblical prosperity flows is God's grace. God's grace right throughout our passage. And I hope that we're this morning. If you're on the back of the service sheet, I think what was biblical prosperity. My second is this. Biblical prosperity begins with grace. Biblical prosperity begins with grace. Have a look with me at Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. The very start of our passage. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. The implication of this verse is of Jacob should be destroyed, but they're not, because the Lord does not change. I remember the context. Malachi is about 500 years before the coming of Christ. It's right at the end of the Old Testament, small and insignificant. God seemed distant, as though he'd abandoned and forgotten his people. And so they'd become half-hearted in their worship. We've seen that repeatedly, haven't we? They were offering lame sacrifices through ungodly priests. They were being unfaithful in their marriages. And I'm aware, actually, we haven't preached the 2:17 to 3:5 in the morning. It was recorded in the evening service a few weeks ago. But last, in the passage just prior to us, we've seen that the people, God's people, judge. They deserve to be destroyed. But how does God begin in his address to his people? Well, we keep after week to this, don't we? These four wonderful words that he begins. I have loved you. I have loved you, he says. Throughout Malachi, God is coming to his people. A people that should be destroyed, he's coming to them and he's calling them back to himself. Come back to me in wholehearted worship. He calls them back into relationship. Why? Well, because the Lord does not change. His love and his grace endures forever. He is living in patience. I have loved you, he says. Biblical prayer begins with God's grace. I'm sure that many of our daughter who kind of runs around like a kind of crazy wife to the services. But Leanne and I have recently been trying to teach her that hitting people and animals is not acceptable behavior. She knows that now. She understands. And so the other morning when I was in the room, Leanne's golden retriever called Archie, and she was hitting Archie. Unfortunately, she's a very patient dog, so he didn't really mind. But I was, because she turned around to look at me, but she kept hitting Archie as she was looking at me. What she was doing was wrong. And you could kind of see her mind worrying, how with this? As she came up with this beer. It was really ingenious. You could see this alignment where she starts saying, knock, 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 knock. Because knocking on doors is fine. Knocking on a dog or whatever it might be. Kids have an amazing ability, don't they, to test patience. And you'd have to walk around Sainsbury's or along to the Clark household for long to see that patience come to an end. Natural, isn't it? As sinful human beings, will come to an end. And so it's natural also. Will God's patience come to an end? Look at verse 7. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have decrees and have not kept them. Will the Lord's patience come to an end? Well, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. You, O descendants of Jacob, not destroyed. God wants us this morning to see his patience and his grace. He is the God of second chances, of third chances, of fourth chances, of fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, of a hundredth chances, of a thousandth chances. God never tires with being gracious to his people. The Lord, do not change. Health, wealth, and prosperity, that gospel us, with our decision to give more, with our decision to our commitment to have more faith. Biblical prosperity begins with God. Biblical prosperity begins with God coming to those that should be destroyed and saying, I have loved you. Come back to me. It begins with God's grace. And second, depends on the grace of sinners. Biblical prosperity begins with grace, and biblical prosperity depends on the grace of repentance. Look at verse 7. Some of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. What comes next? Try harder? Test? No, the end of verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God doesn't just give us another chance to prune. No, he gives us another chance to come back into him, to return to him. That's what's at the heart of repentance, to turn from living for ourselves and to come back into relationship with God. I don't do this, it's not a great conversation starter, but imagine going up to somebody at Sainsbury's or on the street in Colchester and saying, how would you describe sin? It's not a great way, it's not a necessarily popular question to ask, but imagine people would answer by saying something like, the bad things that people do, it's breaking the rules. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, those notions, but they're quite abstract, aren't they? Rule-breaking, bad things. What's shocking about sin is how personal sin is. The opposite of to return relationship with God. When we live for ourselves, we turn away from God, away from us, in his anger. Return to me and I will return to you, he says. Sin is not abstract. It is very personal and it breaks relationship. When sin is described, it's compared to a wife cheating a husband or to a child who refuses to love and honour their parent. It breaks relationship. Health, wealth and prosperity gospel treats God as a little bit like a butler. I've never had a butler, but I imagine if I had a butler, they would be at the end of a telephone, ready for me to call them at any point and say, look, I'd love a glass of water, or I'd love a meal, whatever it is, just waiting for me to get in touch with them, give me good things. That's how the prosperity gospel treats God. God's just eagerly waiting, and if we just do the right thing, he's going to have his blessing upon us. But what it misses is our sin, relationship. On the illustration of God being a butler, which he isn't, he was. If we're making that phone call, he's not at the other end of the phone just waiting to pick up and please us. He's away from us. God is the one who must call us. He calls us back into a relationship with him. Biblical prosperity ends with God coming to us and could return to him. Biblical prosperity depends on the grace of repentance. And that repentance is very practical. See that at the end of verse 7, the people ask, how are we to return? But you ask, how are we to return? What they're asking is, repent. And God goes on in verses 8 and 9 to describe to them what their repentance should look like. So we read, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, we rob you in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Repentance is very practical. It has clothes. And last week, some men, at least, were at the men's breakfast over at the cricket. I heard William Wade, who was in Colchester, talking of growing up in Northern Ireland. And very shockingly, actually, he described an incident where he had a bomb. And he threw that petrol bomb into a home. And his hope and prayer, he said, was that no home alive. It was a shocking thing to hear. He went on to describe how, through the ministry of a local church, forgiveness that he offers, and he came to faith. He repented. He stopped living for the ideologies he'd grown up with, and he submitted himself to the Lord Jesus and was forgiven. And his repentance was very visible to him, friends, to those on his estate. Very visible. Stops living for themselves and starts living with Jesus as Lord. It is visible, obvious. Perhaps it's not stick as it was with William Wade. Now the visible form that God says is to take here in Malachi is in the tithe to be bringing, but hadn't been. But repentance touches all areas of our lives, doesn't it? Jesus is Lord over absolutely all of our lives. And so repentance is not just being sorry heads or in our hearts. Repentance means to be sorry with time. It means to be sorry with what we choose to watch. It means to be sorry with our attitude to our work, with how we treat other people who are different from us. And in this instance, it means sorry with how we spend. In context, the tithe was meant to be a tenth from their land. It was in the agrarian society. They would have brought it to support the priests and the Levites and to be distributed to the needy and the poor. What does that look like for us today? Well, it doesn't give us a specific amount. The New Testament says that we're not to give under compulsion, that the Lord does in a cheerful giver. Temp guide, but ultimately, the call of Jesus Christ actually is much more Jesus calls us to recognize that everything we have, our life, our health, our home, our work, our savings, our retirement, all of our finances, all of it is a gift from him. It belongs to him, and it is to be used for his glory. It's like that. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. All that we are is to be given to him. And not only that, the pattern that we're called to follow in our Testament is not a percentage, but a person. 10% or 20%. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus who gave up his life for us on the cross, for which we will be eternally grateful, is that Jesus did not tithe his blood. When Jesus couldn't hold anything back, as he offered himself as a sacrifice. Now, this isn't a call for us to go and just give all of me to charity or the church straight away. That's not saying this morning. But Christ is an example, isn't he, of generous giving. Sort of giving that will be costly to us. That will show that we are no longer living for ourselves, but with Jesus as Lord. A sort of giving that is motivated by God's grace. Biblical prosperity. It begins with God's grace, and it depends on the grace of repentance. Returning to God so that he will return to us. It's always an act of... My final point this morning is that biblical prosperity results of obedience. See that in verses 10 to 12. Something people get right is that there is in the Bible a connection between obedience, our obedience, and God's blessing. Verses 10 and 11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, and pour out so much that you will not have enough room for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring, and the vines in your crop, their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. There is a connection. Blessing. Just to put this in context, God's with his people in the Old Testament in Israel is described in Deuteronomy 30. To turn to it, but if you're wanting to read it on your own, you're welcome to. And basically, the Lord makes it clear his people disobeyed his commands. He would hold back rain and prevent their crops from flourishing. In effect, what the Lord is saying is that the people's obedience would result in material discipline. This is true as well. The people's obedience resulted in material blessing. But it's really important for us to understand, even in the Old Testament, that connection between obedience and God's blessing isn't good. We thought about Job at the beginning of this. Job is a great example of a faithful Israelite. And yet, he wasn't blessed. He lost his livelihood, his health, and his family all in one day. An example of a faithful believer into the Old Covenant is Jesus blessed. The innocent one crucified. The old connection between our obedience and God's blessing is straightforward. There is a connection, but it's straightforward. And the New Testament is similar. Jesus first God's kingdom. And in the context, material provision, things like clothing, housing and food, be given to you as well. Places we could turn in the New Testament where the connection, our obedience and God's blessing are made. But in the Testament, that connect forward. Jesus calling us to put his kingdom first. Also, it's that we're to treasures in heaven where must cannot destroy them, where thieves cannot break in and steal. The patience is, God gives to us, might be taken away. Jesus also calls his disciples, doesn't he, to be willing to give up our houses, our families, even our lives as we follow him. He says not to look for these material blessings in this world, but in the world to come. Now, try to be balanced in that presentation. It's important that we are, but what I to take away the very real sense God provides for his people. There are people who testify to God's provision of food to eat, a roof over our heads, clothes, all good things. And as we faithfully seek to serve the Lord in obedience, he does provide for us. But even in this passage in Malachi, this connection between our obedience and God's blessing is always pointing us forward to the time when those who trusted in God's grace will receive the fullness of their reward. Look again at the last verse in our passage, verse 12. Then all the nations will call blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Beginning, I said that it points us back to the of the Garden of Eden. And in doing it, projects us forward to the new creation, that glorified Garden of Eden, that time when Jesus will reign. And God's people will enter into the full blessing promised to them. The question that we have when we say that our obedience, God blesses our obedience, is, well, what about those faithful Christians who are dying of... And ultimately the answer, God's answer to that question, in the new creation, starvation, but are faithful to me, will sit down at a wonderful banquet that is beyond their imagination. What about those people who give their life and are killed, saying that they trust in Jesus? It's an increasing in the world. Jesus says, I will bless their obedience in the new creation, and they will be given a crown of glory and honor. Connection is fully realized. We see it in part now, but it is fully realized in the new creation. Biblical prosperity results from the grace of those. Now, some of you may be thinking, Ben, why are you using that word grace? Surely, if God blesses our obedience, that's just, we are earning it. Why is it grace? And I think this gets us to the heart of the difference, once again, between the prosperity gospel and biblical prosperity. Prosperity gospel imagines God as a butler. If we just do the right thing, he's just on the other end of the phone to pour out that blessing. Remember the beginning of what we've been looking at? We deserve nothing. In fact, it's not just that we deserve nothing. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve to be destroyed. Obedience leads gracious. God has freely a relationship with us. He's adopted us into his family. This might not help us as we'll try. I don't know how to describe it really, but it's kind of like a dustpan, a mop, a broom, and it's this, I mean, a kind of size thing so that she can kind of feel that she's contributing to the home. We're trying to train her up to be a good domestic servant from a young age. But really, her contributions are rubbish. I mean, she probably causes more than actually helping with the cause. We love her. She's our daughter. And we love to bless her efforts. We love to her trying to please us. Now, it's an imperfect illustration, but we all know that family, a child's effort, earn them anything necessarily. But because the father loves the child, because the father is in relation to the child, well, he chooses to please him as they seek to please him. Our efforts to be obedient and to please God don't earn us anything. It's not works. It is grace on God's part that chooses, because he's our loving heavenly Father, to bless us in response to our efforts. And not only that, our obedience is gracious in a work that we earn, because actually, God's Spirit is the one in us changing our hearts so that we desire to be obedient. A good friend of ours at university became a Christian, and towards the end of her time at university, and her repentance was clearly visible enough for her to look at her and say, look, you've clearly changed the way you're living your life. Why? Do you not want to? And she responded, well, it's not that I'm forced not to do those things anymore. It's that I don't want to do them. By the power of God, her heart was being changed so that she wanted to please Jesus. Our obedience works because it takes place in relationship with loving Heavenly Father. And it is something that is brought about by the Spirit, who's at work in us, changing our hearts. Conclusion, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the focus, it depends on you. It does change the way you pray, the way you give. The focus in biblical prosperity is on God and his grace. It begins with grace as God comes to a sinful people. He says, I've loved you. Come back to me. Never change. It begins with grace, ends on the grace of repentance, as God calls to come into relationship with him, and from the grace of obedience. And that's not work. He blessed fully in the new creation. We're not earth, we're in relationship with our loving Father. His Spirit lives within us, changing our hearts. Any prosperity that the Lord responds to is grace, and supremely that grace is just Christ. Let me close with some words that Paul wrote about God's wonderful grace to us in Christ. He says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for you he became poor, so that you through his might become rich. Amen.